So we started a sermon series last Sunday through our five core values. And last Sunday we talked about a passion for Jesus. And we talked about that from John 15, following in the dust of the rabbi, right? That we want to apprentice, we want to follow, we want to pursue after Jesus. And today we're talking about the priority of the Bible. Okay, we're talking about the priority of the Bible. Look at your neighbor and say, the Bible's important. The Bible's important. And we're going to talk about why the Bible is important this morning and what the Bible looks like and all of that. And if you grew up in church like I did, you kind of heard these three words probably repeated and repeated and repeated to you over and over again, right? Well, I guess it's more than three words, but these three concepts, right? Jesus, follow Jesus, pray, read the Bible, right? Jesus, pray, read the Bible, right? And here's the reality for some of us, right? Is we weren't told what to really do with Jesus. Some of us weren't really told how to pray or taught how to pray. Hey, just talk to God like you would talk to anybody else. We weren't really taught what prayer is or how to pray. And then read the Bible, right? Well, let me say this. If you start reading the Bible in Genesis with the plan to go all the way through, if you make it to Leviticus, you're doing awesome. You're doing amazing, right? And then if you make it through Leviticus into Numbers, you deserve a cookie, okay? But if we just start reading the Bible, right, it's pretty hard. There's a lot in there. There's a lot of context. There's a lot of truth. There's a lot of, and I'm not saying that Leviticus and Numbers aren't important. They're very important. There's a reason that they're in there, right? But we've got to talk about, why is the Bible so important to us? Why is it considered the lifeline for the Christian? Right? Why is it considered the lifeline for the Christian? What's so important about the Bible? I mentioned that some of us were at Johnny and Friends this past week, and some of you may or may not know the name Johnny Erickson Tada. She is a California native and resident and all of that. When she was a teenager, she dove into water too shallow and broke her neck. And now she's paralyzed from her neck down, and she paints with her mouth, and she has this worldwide ministry that I've been able to be a part of for almost 30 years. And as I speak at retreats, I've spoke at three retreats this summer for Johnny, and as I speak at these retreats, one of the things I always say is this: if you know one person with a disability, you know one person with a disability, right? Many of us might look and say, well, I've got a friend who's got, you know, a son or daughter with Down syndrome, and so I know Down syndrome. Well, probably not, right? Probably not. We do the same thing with pastors, right? We do the same thing with pastors. I got to hang out with a few pastors over the last few weeks as I was doing these different camps. And you know, people might look at a pastor and say, oh, I know my pastor, so I know all of the struggles that pastors go through. Or I know all of the joys that pastors go through. Let me tell you this. If you know one pastor, you know one pastor. Right? You know one pastor. We're all different. We all smell a little different, talk a little different, right? Have different preferences, different tendencies, all those different things. And so what I want to talk to you about is the difference between knowing and tendency, right? Now, pastors have a tendency towards things. Families affected by disability have a tendency towards things. Like one of the most astonishing statistics to me is that the divorce rate among families affected by disability is 80%. 80%, right? That is astonishing to me. And so a lot of the work that I've done for 3 weeks this summer that God has used me in is marriages, right? Walking with people in difficult things, trying to convince them, hey, you can go 51 more weeks. Let's go 51 more weeks and I'll see you again, you know, next year type of thing. But that's astonishing, right? But again, the details of their experience with disability all differ. But there's tendencies that are similar, right? There's tendencies that are similar. And so we can know the priority that is the Scriptures, right? We can know the priority that is the Scriptures. We hope that we know the Bible. But the reality is, I don't know, let's use pastor numbers. For the 1,000 people that are in this room, right? For the 1,000 people that are in this room, each and every one of us, more than likely, have a different relationship with the Bible. Right? Most of us probably follow into categories, right? Where we have a Bible, right? We have a Bible. It sits on our shelf. Maybe it sits on our coffee table, right? We have a Bible. Some of us are in the category, and I'm not shaming anyone. My preaching Bible stays in my office here, so that I always make sure it's here, okay? But some of us might fall into the category where we bring our Bible to church. Impressive, right? Impressive. You get to go first in the buffet line today if you brought your Bible to church. How about that? Actually, no, you don't. But we'll talk more about that in a little bit. Okay. Right? Some of us might fall into the category where we read it. Some of us might fall into the category where we have a Bible app, right? There's an app for everything. Some of us may even have a whole folder for all of our Bible apps, right? Anyway, you get the point, right? Some of us fall into different categories and tendencies when it comes to the Bible. And what I want to ask you is very simply this before we jump into James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27 this morning. Think about, for just a moment, what is my relationship? Not mine, yours. What is my relationship? What is your relationship with the Bible? What is your relationship with the Bible? I grew up, for my last 3 years of high school, I went to a Christian high school, right? I went to a Christian high school. And the biggest complaint that I heard almost every day as we would go into Bible class was that the Bible had just become a textbook, right? That the Bible was a textbook. And I didn't see it that way. I was so excited to get into Bible class. I mean, not only did I love learning about the Bible each and every day and having an excuse to do that, but my teacher was from South Africa, and so he had an amazing accent. And I was like, I love Bible class, right? And so I always was confused by that. But what is your relationship with the Bible this morning as we look into James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27? Let's read it together. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers." Now again, really quickly, James, just a fun fact about James, he's the half-brother of Jesus. In fact, he's kind of nicknamed by some commentators, Jesus's bold little brother. I love that. And James kind of comes out swinging, right? He throws some punches for the gospel, not literal. Okay, he throws some punches for the gospel, and I love the book of James. But he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which, get this, is able to save your souls." That's powerful. Like if you're in the category where you brought your Bible to church, underline that, star that. That is extremely important for us this morning because we see here that the word of God, that we are to receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So we see automatically that the Bible is powerful. Verse 22, "But be doers of the word." Here we're going into another category, aren't we? "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like." I can tell some of y'all forgot what you looked like after you looked into the mirror this morning. But the one who looks, verse 25, this is, again, underline this. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. To keep oneself unstained from the world. So, a couple things about the Word of God. Okay? You ready?
Yes.
Thank you. From the back, too. I love that. All right, first three verses, we see this, that we are to receive the Word. That we are to receive the Word. Okay, look back at 19 through 21. It says, know this, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I don't know about you, but I feel like James could have left those three things out. Right? Quick to hear, but I have a lot to say. Right? I have a lot to say. I have a lot of things that I think people need to hear, right? No, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness. Everybody say, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. See, if we're going to receive the word, if we're going to receive the word of God, then we have to follow the instructions that James gave us, right? He gives us the instructions right here in the word of God. To receive the word. And the first one is this, because he says, with all meekness, he says, be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. He says, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing, get this, by the word of God. That faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so just as the servant is quick to hear his master's voice, just as the son or daughter is quick to hear their parents' voice and spring to action, amen? I'm speaking that in faith, right? The mother is quick to hear a baby's smallest cry. We also should be quick to hear what God has to say. Hear with anticipation what God has to say. Hear with anticipation from the Word of God. Right? He says, quick to hear. That if we're going to receive the Word of God, we should be quick to hear. Secondly, slow to speak. Now, it's simple math and logic, right? Which number is greater, two or one? Oh, wow. You can tell we're in summer, right? We can tell we're in summer. Which is greater, two or one? Two, right? Somebody over here said, oh, you told me to be slow to speak. Yeah, okay. So how many ears do we have? I'm showing you, okay? How many ears do we have? Two, right? How many mouths do we have? One. Logic, right? We have two ears, we have one mouth, which ought to remind us to listen more than we speak. Ought to remind us to listen more than we speak, right? Slow to speak. Slow to speak. Slow to speak. Let's keep going. Then he says, slow to anger. James warns us against getting angry. Why? Because it reveals our sin, right? It reveals our sin and reveals our sin to us, right? Like the person who broke the mirror because he disliked the image in it, right? People rebel against God's word. Why? Because it tells the truth about us. I once heard this said about the Bible, that it's the only book that reads us more than we read it. It's the only book that reads us more than we read it. Right? And so as we read God's word, we see things in us. And this is why I think some people have a troubled relationship with the Bible. Because you start reading it and all you feel is shame. You start reading it, and all you're reminded of is your sin and your pain and your hurt, right? Your hurt, which I was listening to something this past week. I was listening to something, and this pastor was sharing about this person in their congregation that came to him and said, "I've got so much church hurt. I've got so much church hurt. I'm just so..." And so the pastor looked at him and said, "I want you to write down every name of people that's hurt you within this church." It was a 1,000-member church. "I want you to write down every name of people that's hurt you from this church." And they came up with 6 names. And he said, "Okay, 6 out of 1,000. Why are you letting 6 people dominate your relationship with God and his church when there's 994 people that haven't hurt you at all?" It's amazing, right? But some of us have a troubled relationship with God's word. Some of us have a troubled relationship with the Bible because when we feel it, we feel the shame and we forget the ending. Right? See, when we're reading those desperate situations in Exodus, when we're reading all the weirdness of the minor prophets and the kings and all of the things of the Old Testament, we've got to remember, but God sent his son to redeem the whole thing and create a way to him that is the gospel. That's why we talk so much around here about the gospel, right? We can't read the places of our shame and forget the freedom, right? Many of us read and we just think, "Oh man, I'm so heavy now after reading the word of God." Well, then go to prayer and remind yourself that he set you free. That is for freedom, he set you free. Be free. Lastly, a prepared heart. I talked about reading with anticipation. He says James saw the human heart as a garden, right? That if left to itself, the soil would do what our soil has done out here. It would only produce weeds, right? If we leave our souls to ourselves, what's it going to produce? Ugly, right? That's what we're capable of. Jesus says in John, he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Right? And so if left to our own devices, if left to our own strength, if left to our own minds, our own hearts, we produce ugly weeds. And he urges us to pull the weeds and prepare the soil for what? The word of God. Slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to hear. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. How? How? Well, first of all, confess your sins. That's it, right? That is, God reveals through his word, and that's what's supposed to happen. Right? That's what's supposed to happen. See, we just sang about it. Right? We just saying, oh God, I need you. Oh God, I need you now. Right? God, forgive us if we're going to Scripture and reading the Word of God thinking, "I'm good. I'm good. I'm good." Right? If I go to the Word of God thinking I'm good, it's going to be a tough day. It's going to be a hard day. But why do we go to the Word of God? Because we need Him. Because we recognize in and of ourselves we're deficient and we need God's word in our lives. We need the reminder of who he is, what he's done for us each and every day. That's why we go to his word. That's why we go to his word. And so when God reveals something to us in his word, through his word, we confess. Saying, "God, this is me. This is me right here. And I need you. Forgive me. Set me free from this." And then we look for something to meditate on his love and grace and asking him to break any hardness in our hearts. And we receive it with humility, recognizing again our need for him. So first of all, we receive the word. Second of all, we practice the word. We practice the word. Look at 22 through 25. "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and is not a doer, They're like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, let's remember the order here. Receive, then practice. Receive, then practice. Receive, then practice. It is really easy to read verses 23 through 25 and become a doer that is not receiving anymore and just wears themselves out. Well, look at all the things I'm doing, right? Look at all the things I'm doing. Look at all the places I've been. Look at all the things that I've done. Look at the impact. This has to be good. This has to be good. This has to be good. I just got done on a stretch of preaching 28 sermons in 22 days at three different camps. 28 sermons. I have slept in my own bed four nights in the month of August. I'm so spiritual. I'm so spiritual, right? I mean, look at that. And as people have asked me, man, I mean, camps back to back to back, that's a lot, right? And my response is, I can see how God has orchestrated and ordained me to be in each one of these places, not because I've got something to say, but because of what He wants to say in and through me. That's a huge difference. Now, 10 years ago, these camps needed me. These camps needed me. I was the answer. I had all the answers. Just ask me. I'll tell you. I had all the answers. I was the difference in camp. And I was there not because God wanted to use me, but because when you go to camp, this is going to get everybody to camp next year. When you go to camp, there's bacon and eggs every single morning. And you don't have to make any of it. You just go in your plate. You just pile it on. Right? You go to Camp 207, you get a waffle with it, right? They got all the fixings. They got tubs of whipped cream and sprinkles and all that, which is a little much for breakfast, if you ask me, but to each their own, right? If we're not careful, we read verses 23 through 25 and we become a bunch of burned out, worn out Christians that aren't good for anything and have nothing to pour out and give to the next generation. We can't gloss over 19 through 21. Receive the word, then go do. Receive the word, then go do. This is the model of the Church of Jesus Christ. Receive the word on Sunday morning, then go do. Receive the word, get fired up, get inspired, have something to say, have something to go pour out, then go do and continue to pour in the entire time that you're doing it. Continue to receive the word of God as you're going, as you're doing. But don't fall into the trap of just doing. I really want you to catch that. Don't fall into the trap of just doing. Don't fall into the trap of just doing. I've walked with too many people, and specifically pastors who aren't doing anything anymore for the gospel because they quit receiving and all they were doing was doing. And there's not a... I was at one of these plays and finished my first talk of the week. I got done. I was like, man, I'm so excited. And this ninth grade, rising ninth grader came up to me and she looked at me just as serious as she could be. And she looked at me and she said, Pastor Travis, I really enjoyed your performance tonight. No! Like, that's not, no, no. I knew what she meant, but it's not what she said. And so I was like, thank you. Like, you have so much, I didn't tell her this, but you have so much to learn. She gave her life to Jesus like two nights later. It was amazing, right? But if performance is all we're doing in being doers of the word in verses 22 through 25, we're missing it. We're missing the beauty of the word of God. We're missing the beauty of the gospel because God wants to pour into you so you have something to pour out. God wants to pour into you so you have something to pour out. Don't miss that. Don't take this and catch this as being, you know, the works sermon, that we've got to do a bunch of works and we've got to do a bunch of serving. But in practicing the word, we do got to realize that the motivator is receiving the word, and it's not just enough to hear the word. We got to do something with it. Jesus' commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, go and make disciples. Right? He starts with come and see. He starts with be with me. But then he wants to send us out. Go and make disciples. Go and tell somebody about the change that's in your life. Go and do something with the experience that you've experienced in him and tell somebody about it. And here's the truth of the matter. We talk about this a lot here at Summit, right? We do this in almost every area of our lives. We do this in almost every area of our lives. I just did this at the start of this message, did I not? I told you that there was a part of Massachusetts that if you haven't seen it yet before, these people know how to drive. Actually, I'm not sure they do. There's just nobody else on the road, and so you're good. Okay? But like, and there's a place, and there's a little cafe in the middle of nowhere, Massachusetts, that serves some of the best coffee and a breakfast burrito that's got just enough spice to it that will change your life. It'll change your life. It's amazing. And in the same way that I would love to experience that with each and every one of you, I want you to experience Jesus more. Right? We do that in almost every area of our life. We experience something amazing. What's the first thing we do? You gotta check this out. You need to go to this place. You need to order this. Right? You need to go experience this. You need to go see this. You need to. We do that in almost every area of our life. When's the last time you told someone about the glory of God and what he's done in your life? When was the last time you just experienced God in such a powerful way and you just couldn't wait to tell somebody about it? You just couldn't wait to share it with somebody. You couldn't wait to get home so that you could tell them all that God had done in and through your life. But those are the things we temper. Those are the things we temper. Right? Many of us make the mistake of thinking that hearing a good sermon or a Bible study is what makes us grow. But it's not just hearing. It's the doing that brings the growth and blessing. Too many of us mark our Bibles, but our Bibles never mark us. Right? It's one thing for you to tell me how to do something. I've got to go and do it for me to learn it. I've got to go and do it. And it takes examination, right? This is the main purpose for owning a mirror, is it not? You look at the thing and you examine. Be able to see yourself, to make yourself look as clean and as put together as absolutely possible. And if we're being honest with ourselves this morning, some of us are doing a better job than others. It's okay. Love you. I'm glad you're here. We all have different gifts. But James mentioned, I just cracked myself up. Okay. That doesn't happen very often. James mentioned several mistakes that we make as we look into the mirror of the word. Right? Now this is not physical mirror. He's using the illustration, right? But he's talking about the mirror of the word. He mentions several mistakes that we make when we look into the mirror of God's word. Number one, they merely glance at themselves. They take a peek. Right? They take a peek. Yep, I'm good to go. I'm going to heaven. How many of you know Christianity just doesn't stop at going to heaven? Like, that is a huge benefit. But if you're a Christian just to get your get-out-of-hell-free card, let me tell you something. You are missing a life of joy and love and purpose. And I pray that you find that. One of the biggest mistakes that we make when it comes to the mirror of God's word is we just glance at ourselves to make sure we're good enough. Here's the problem. You're not. I feel like I should say something nice at this point. I love you. But you're not. Like, again, go back to the Beatitudes series when we see the first Beatitude that Jesus gives in his longest ever recorded sermon, Matthew chapter 5. And he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Why does he start there? Because that's where we've got to start. In recognizing our desperate need for God. Glancing at ourselves in the mirror of God's word to see if we're good enough will never work for us. And some of us need to spend more time in front of God's word. Right? Second mistake. Not only do we just glance, but we forget what we see. We forget what we see. We forget what we see. I talked a lot over the last 3 weeks about God's track record. When I think about God's track record in my life, whew, man, provision after provision after provision, saving me from myself and others, time after time after time. In my life, it hasn't been rainbows and unicorns. But God's got a perfect track record in my life. You know, this church has been around since January 2018. There's never been something that we've wanted in this church that we haven't been able to get. Never. I shouldn't say wanted, because our sound guys want a lot of things. There hasn't been one thing that we've needed in this church that hasn't been provided. Not one. And in the years of Summit since 2018, I won't speak to the testimony of South Coast Community Church and South Gorham Baptist that joined together, but just in the life of Summit Church over the last 6 years, 6.5 years, God has a perfect track record in this place. Perfect track record. But it is amazing. It is amazing how quickly I forget the faithfulness of God when something hard comes. It's amazing how much I panic, just being honest, when something hard comes. It's amazing how much good I will throw out the door if someone comes and criticizes the sermon, even just slightly. Like, Pastor, you went 5 minutes over. Just five? Right? Like, what's even over anymore? I'm not even sure we... Anyway. It's amazing how quickly we forget God's track record when something hard comes. And so not only do we just glance at the mirror, but when we look at the mirror, we walk away, we forget what we see. That is the importance of meditating on the Word of God. See, when Moses passed away, Joshua chapter 1, we see it. In Joshua chapter 1, God comes to Joshua and says, hey, Joshua, who was apprenticing after Moses, right? Like Joshua was the succession plan. Joshua knew that. He was kind of prepared for it, right? He had been studying under Moses. But the transition, to me, is pretty startling. God comes to Joshua and says, hey, Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. You're going to lead the Israelites. And he tells him, he says, be strong and courageous. Be careful to do everything that I've commanded you. in my word. Be careful to do everything I've commanded you in my word. That is the mandate that God gives to Joshua. Be careful to do. Don't forget what you're seeing in the mirror. Don't forget my word. Don't forget the truths. Don't forget the things that I've called you to do, right? Don't rely on your own strength here. Remember what you've seen. Remember what you've experienced. Remember, and don't forget. I have this weird thing that I do. You can ask Kristen and the kids. It drives them crazy. But when I go someplace and I experience something amazing, so every time I go on a hike, I do this. Every time we go someplace and I want to remember something, I grab a rock. It's the cheapest souvenir you can get. Just pick a rock up off the ground. And I'll come home and I'll mark where that rock was from, right? In Scripture, they call it a stone of remembrance, right? Because I don't want to forget. So I've got these rocks that when I look at them, I remember something that God has done or did in me or did around me at this moment, at this place. And so I'll put some letters on there, some words, but the abbreviations. There's the word I was looking for. I'll put an abbreviation on there and I'll put the year there because I've got stories to tell through these rocks. Right? I've got stories to tell through these rocks. Now, you don't need to be a weirdo like me and start collecting rocks everywhere you go. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. But how do you remember? How do you remember the things that God has shown you in His Word so that when you walk away from the mirror of His Word, you don't forget? The other mistake that we make when it comes to the mirror of God's word is that we don't do what it tells us to do. We just simply don't do what Scripture tells us to do. Right? Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Let's start there with the easy one. Trust Him. Knowing that all authorities are going to be placed there by God. Right? Knowing that all authorities are going to be placed there by God. At the end of the day, God's going to have who He wants there. Right? Doesn't mean I shouldn't go and fill in a box. Just means I trust Him with the outcome. No matter what. That's doing what the Word tells me to do. Trusting Him with the outcome instead of panicking about what November's going to bring. Right? Trusting Him with the outcome. That's being a doer of the Word, surrendering my tendencies and my wants and my desires to the Word of God. Lastly, verse 26, 27. If anyone thinks he's religious, and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. How do you do that? You immerse yourself in the Word of God. You immerse yourself in the Word of God. Lastly, we not only receive the Word, practice the Word, but we share the Word. Religion, or I would insert worship here, because religion's got kind of a bad rap when it comes to when it comes to our culture, right? It's what the Bible says, but the same word in the Greek there is worship. It means this: an outward practice and service to God. An outward practice and service to God. So when he's talking about if anyone thinks he is religious, if anyone thinks in religion that is pure and undefiled, this person's religion is worthless, what he's talking about is their outward practice and service to God. Pure worship has nothing to do with ceremonies or special days. You could have the same or even a better worship experience on a Tuesday than you can on a Sunday. This is the day that we have deemed God's, right? So we show up, and all of those things, right? Pure worship means practicing God's word and sharing it with others. Receiving God's word and doing something with it in at least two ways. First, James talks about in our speech. Jesus talks about let your speech be seasoned with salt, right? Seasoned with salt. How many of you love salt? How many of you, when you get out here to your corn and your lunch, you're just going to take a whole thing of salt and you're just going to pour it out? You're just going to pour it out because you don't trust the people cooking. I mean, let's just call it what it is. It's okay, right? Well, you don't trust it, right? You're not even going to taste it first. You're just going to douse it in salt first, right? Bless your heart. It's great. Like, no judgment, right? James talks about the tongue a lot, specifically in James chapter 1, but even later in his letter here, he talks about the tongue a lot. He talks about our speech, and one of the things that he talks about the tongue is that it reveals the heart. He says that the tongue, the words we say, reveal the heart, reveal what's inside, right? And so if the heart is right, guess what? The speech will be right. If the heart is right, if the heart is pure and true, another one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, right? If the heart is pure and true, guess what? Our words are going to be pure and true. If you want to know the condition of your heart, listen to yourself speak. How critical are you? How judgmental are you? How negative are you? All right? Listen to yourself speak. Or if you're bold enough and if you love the person that's next to you enough, this is a big thing, ask someone else, hey, what is my speech producing? What's my speech producing? Secondly, we share the word in our speech, right? St. Francis of Assisi, let me say this. St. Francis of Assisi used to say this, preach the gospel always, when necessary, use words, right? I think that one quote has single-handedly crippled a church generation. Because we've thought if we just go through the grocery store line and smile at the person checking us out, we're sharing the gospel. No, you actually have to tell them that Jesus loves them. You actually have to say something. Secondly, in our service, after we've seen ourselves and Jesus in the mirror, we must see others and their needs. Right? Words are no substitute for an act of love. So again, it's not, St. Francis of Assisi wasn't wrong, right? We've just taken that and twisted it to again cripple us, right? Words are no substitute for acts of love. It's both and. It's acts and words. Jesus says in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 38, I'm going to close with this. This is not going to be on your screen. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in all the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And so Jesus' answer to that question is so important. Which is the greatest commandment of all? What do you want me to focus on, right? I mean, think about it. They had over 600 commandments in the Old Testament. And these disciples, they're asking, okay, which is the first? What do you want us to focus on, right? If I can't accomplish all, what is the single-handed thing you want me to focus on? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love God. How do we do that? Through knowing Him. How do we know Him? Through His Word. Through His Word. We don't just want to know His tendencies. We don't just want to know about him. We want to know him. We want to know him. We want to know him. Let me ask you this. Don't you just want to be known? Whew. That is like one of the biggest desires in the human heart, is that someone would sit with us, learn us, know about us, hear our story, hear our passions, and not just assume that because of our title or because of the ways that we act or the things that we do, that they know us. Right? Take time to know the heart of God. The worship team is going to come. John 17, Jesus is praying. I closed with this last week. And you might remember, Jesus' prayer for all of those who would believe, before he says that they would be one, that they would be perfectly one. You remember what he says? It's in John 17, 17. I'm not going to turn there, but he says that they may know you. Everything that Jesus did, he did that we may know him. That we may know him. And family, today, the way that we know him is by opening the Word of God and saying, God, reveal yourself to me. I don't want to just know about you. I don't want to just take Travis's word for it. Right? You remember the Reading Rainbow show? Right? But don't take my word for it. Right? I want to know you. I want to know you for myself. I want to see your track record for myself. I want to be so close to you that I hear from you for me. Right? That I hear from you for me. There was a guy that was speaking to our middle schoolers at Camp 207. One of the things that he said almost every night that I loved and I was so inspired by was this. It was such a great reminder that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. You don't need me to know your Father. You've got access to him. You don't need message after message on Sunday. You don't need podcast after podcast. You don't need sermon after sermon on YouTube to know God. If anything, if those things are distracting you from opening the Bible for yourself and getting into the Word of God for yourself, get rid of them. That you may know him. That you may know him. That you may know him. God, today, I pray that you would convict our hearts to know you. God, that we would see some of the places and some of the things that have come into our lives that have taken our eyes off of you from knowing you. And God, I pray that you would stir in us a passion to know you more. To open your word and know you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.